book of Judges then, the chapter 11 this morning, please. The book of Judges in the chapter 11. Skip across a few chapters to consider this man Jephthah this morning. And we omit a character who perhaps is quite significant in the scriptural record. And that was, of course, Abimelech, the son of Gideon. And I would suggest that there are many applicable lessons we can learn from his life. But perhaps now is not just the time to consider such things even in our own current circumstances, and perhaps at a later time the Lord will allow us to come back and consider these truths. But nevertheless, we continue to consider the judges as we look at this man Jephthah, and we will see some interesting lessons from his life this morning that I trust will be applicable to us one and all, even as we consider them and the Lord's will. Let's read together from the verse 1 then. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And they were gathered, vain men, to Jephthah and went out with him. Now we pause our reading there at verse 3. We're going to continue down through the chapter, through the course of our meeting this morning. But nevertheless, we pause there to just remark upon these opening verses we've read together. This man Jephthah, as you come to consider him, if you were to avail of the various commentaries upon this book, really turns out to be somewhat of a Marmite character. There are those who speak very highly of him. There are those who take a somewhat less positive view of him, his character, and his conduct. But Scripture itself, being the best commentary of itself, I'm content to say that Jephthah was a very positive figure. And as such, then, he shows to us lessons that we do well to learn. This is based upon the reality that Jephthah is one of those men who is mentioned in the book of Hebrews in the chapter 11. He's one who is considered worthy of a mention in what we refer to as being the hall of faith. And yes, not much is recorded of his life there. Nevertheless, the writer is at pains to say that if he had more time to speak of such men and of their character and of their lives, he would speak of this man Jephthah. And so I believe him to be one worthy of our considerations in a positive light. Now, those who have a less positive view of him describe him as being a very legalistic character, one who simply saw black and white and who allowed no gray area to enter in, and thus he wasn't really a professor of all that he proclaimed. Rather, he was someone who read the law and who applied the law, but nevertheless failed to live the law. But I, again, would not subscribe to such thinking. And yes, there are things within his life that we perhaps ourselves identify with. There are things that we struggle with. There are questions that may arise in our hearts and minds as we make our way down through this chapter, and indeed mention in passing chapter 12, which follows. But nevertheless, it is but testimony to the reality that in Scripture, the Bible records the characters of Scripture, warts and all. It reminds us that they are but men and women such as we. They struggle with life, and they have their ups and downs, and they have those toils and trials, and they have those parts and of their character which we could refer to as being flaws and things that are works in progress and matters that they must deal with and perhaps struggle with right throughout the course of their earthly journey. Just like you and I. And so once again, I take the view that Jephthah is a character that we do well to consider, and we do well to consider in a positive light. Now, As we come to these opening verses, this view of mine is but further enforced. For these opening verses testify to me of an unwanted brother. An unwanted brother. It tells us there, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. He was the son of an harlot. It tells us then in verse 2 that Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, "Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." And so we see this little boy is born into the world, the product of an unfaithful father and an unclean mother. But nevertheless, as we make our way through his journey, we will see him to be an upright man. You see, one's beginning does not determine their future. Just because we come to this understanding that Jephthah had less than a savory beginning, he had less than a favorable past, does not rule out the reality, nor indeed the possibility, that God then could take him up and use him in his service. Something which we know to be evident, for as the story progresses, we see very clearly that in verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And so, yes, there were those who condemned him. Yes, there were those, even in his own family, those stepbrothers of his, who cast him out and said, "You're not welcome here. You're not part of us. You're not truly part of this home. You're not part of this house." But nevertheless, here was one in whose life the grace of God was very evident, and the reality that God has a specific plan and a purpose for everyone born into this world, every one who is known unto him, being in focus right throughout the course of this tale. You might ask, well, why did the brothers do such a thing? The unfaithful father loved this child so much that he brought him home to be part of that family, despite the reality that he had been born as a result of an illegitimate affair. So why did the brothers behave in such a way, in such a manner, not following in their father's footsteps, not enacting their father's example? Could it be that they looked back and saw what occurred in the life of Abraham? Whenever Hagar and Ishmael too were cast out, they were put out from the family so that the blessing and so that the line would be preserved, and that Isaac would be the one who was favored of God and would receive that was due to him being the heir of his father's estate. Was it simply that they were seeking to protect their own interests, their own desires? Perhaps. We don't know. Seems to be the motivation here, nevertheless, as we come to the end of verse 2, because they mention inheritance. They say, "Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." Whatever the circumstances may have been, and whatever the true motivation may have been, the reality was that Jephthah was very much an unwanted brother. He was allowed to leave. He was forced to leave. His brothers, no doubt, were glad when he left. And here he finds himself in the land of Tob. See, this morning you may be with us. You too can reflect on a less than a favorable past. You can testify of a life that, until the moment you met the Lord Jesus Christ, would not be one that you'd seek to have replayed before one and all. But aren't you thankful that the same grace that was evident in Jephthah's life is the same grace that you know the reality of in your life? That despite past failings and despite past failures and despite the reality of sins that were committed even against a holy and a just God, those X's against our account, just as we heard a few moments ago, nevertheless, the grace of God and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has erased them all. The day identify that although you may be rejected in the eyes of men and women in this world, and although you may be someone who perhaps in days gone past people sought to avoid or people sought not to be found in your company, nevertheless, by the grace of God, today you find your place in His family and you know that you have a part in His plan. Your past does not define your future. It does not define your usability in the service of God. So hold on to the truth that no matter where life has taken you in days gone past, if you've come to that knowledge of Him as your Lord and Savior, then the blood has covered it all. And just like Jephthah, you can look forward to the reality of being someone whom God can use. And I encourage you to allow Him to use you. We see an unwanted brother, but let's read from verse 4 and continue the story. Here he is in the land of Tob, and we know him now to be a leader of a band of men. It came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, "Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon." And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hit me and expel me out of my father's house? Why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, "Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, "If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, "The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Here we have a united leader. Trouble comes to the borders of Israel once more. Just as been the case in previous occasions, because of their whoring after false gods, because of them refusing and rejecting the true God of heaven and turning their love and devotion to another, then, of course, the Lord allowed and permitted that discipline to be enacted in their lives and in their experience. This time it's the children of Ammon who have come in. This time it's the children of Ammon who are permitted by God to be the oppressors. And the people here have need once more of a deliverer. And knowing that Jephthah is a mighty man of valor, according to verse 1, knowing then, according to verse 3, that he's also successful being the head of a band of men in the land of Tob, they identify him as being someone who could come to their rescue, who could come to their aid. Now, as they come with that desire to bring him back to Gilead and to see him appointed to be the leader of the people. Jephthah asks them the question, what has changed? He's highlighting the truth that in the times whenever his brothers pushed him out and whenever his brothers asked him to leave so that they could have their rightful inheritance, in some way, whether just simply by expression of support or actual evidence of support, nevertheless, the elders of Gilead were also complicit in his being sent away to the land of Tob. And so he questions them and he says, what has changed? But you see, this is all according to the providence of God. This is all God's plan, that Jephthah then would be brought back and he'd be used of God to be the deliverer for the people. And so the hearts of the people are united in that desire to see him appointed their head, to be their leader, to be their deliverer. And this unwanted brother now finds himself the man of the moment. He now finds himself someone whose services are required and whose leadership is desired. And so as he expresses that willingness to come, he does so in the understanding that the Lord will be he who delivers the people. You see, once more we see evidence of an upright man. Oh yes, it would have been easy for Jephthah to have a bitter heart in this moment and say, oh no, in days gone past you wronged me. Oh no, yes, I could be of service right now for the Lord, and yes, I could do something amongst the people, but do you remember that time whenever you hurt my feelings? Do you remember that time whenever you didn't do exactly what was right by me, but rather you ganged up on me and you pushed me out and you made me a person non gratis within my own borders, within my own family, and you allowed all of that to occur, and now you're coming to me because you need rescue, because you need help? That would have been the carnal way to deal with it. Indeed, that would have been the easy way to deal with it. That would have been the way that many of us would have been tempted to deal with it. But not so Jephthah. You see, Jephthah is one who in all the record of the judges names God, mentions God, and expresses his hope and desire in God more than any other judge. He's one who is personally acquainted with the true God of heaven. And the testimony of that is seen not only in his conduct, but in the expression of his lips. As his heart, so his mouth speaks. He desires to do that which is right in the sight of God. He is an upright character. And now he's a united leader. Child of God, we all can be guilty of letting our feelings and emotions rule our decisions. We can all be guilty of allowing those feelings and emotions to progress to that root of bitterness finding a place in our hearts and lives. We could all be guilty of then allowing that to manifest itself in how we interact with our brethren and sisters in the Lord, and in how ultimately then we also serve the Lord amongst our brethren and sisters. And undoubtedly a wrong was done to Jephthah. And undoubtedly, he was banished from amongst his kinsfolk and amongst his brethren. But nevertheless, as that opportunity arose to be of service to his people and ultimately to be of service to his God, Jephthah was not found wanting in the hour. He models to us one who was able to handle and able to overcome life's disappointments, because he knew and he understood the reality that he was but a follower of God. And yes, even to the children of God, blows will come. And yes, even sadly amongst the children of God, much wrong will be transacted, one against another. But for the child of God, true service always must be rendered to the King. Don't allow that bitterness to take hold. Don't allow that root to bring forth its evil fruit in your life. Don't allow it to remove you from that place of service that God has equipped you, God has enabled you, and God has called you to. We see an unwanted brother. We see a united leader. But notice in the verse 12, we continue and we identify an undefeated warrior. Jephthah comes back and he takes up this role of leadership amongst the people. He tells us he sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, "What hast thou to do with me that thou art come against me to fight in my land?" The king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up from me out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and unto Jordan, now therefore restore those lands again peaceably." And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the children, or unto the king, sorry, of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, "Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel come up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, 'Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land.' But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then went they along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom, the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon, and Israel said unto him, 'Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place.' But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Zion gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the land, into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. And so Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites from Arnon, even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against him? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns and in Aor and her towns and in all the cities that be along the coasts of Arnon 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him." Here we see efforts by Jephthah to address that which Israel was suffering from at this time in a diplomatic manner. Sends out messengers to the king of Ammon, and he says, "Why is all of this occurring? Why are you coming against the children of Israel? Why are you oppressing these people?" You'll see there that the children of Ammon, their king, simply responds and says, "You're dwelling in the land that belongs to us." He's remarking upon something which occurred many generations ago, indeed over 300 years ago, according to the word of God here. How that in days of their advance into the land, the children of Israel needed to take the most direct route and ask for that permission to go through the land of Moab, to go through the land of the Amorites. That was not granted, of course, and thus the Lord delivered those people into their hands. And you'll see that testimony given by Jephthah of what the Lord did, how that in days gone past the Lord had delivered even these people into their hands and given them the lands that the children now of Ammon were claiming possession to into the Israelites' hands. That for generations now, the children of Israel had inhabited these lands, they had farmed these lands, they had prospered in these lands, they had known the blessing of God in these lands. And so now why was the children of Ammon coming to reclaim that which had been the children of Israel's for generations? And all of this, Jephthah is applying, I would suggest, a high degree of wisdom. Would have been easy for him, no doubt, to come back from Tob and to simply declare war and ride out and use the sword to accomplish even that which the people desired and no doubt he himself desired to see accomplished. Nevertheless, the wise leader is here choosing the diplomatic route. He's seeking to reach out and he's seeking to talk with those who stand in opposition to him, and he's seeking to appeal to them, to their better senses, to simply accept what had been a generational reality and indeed a reality based upon that understanding that the God of Israel had delivered these lands into the hands of the children of Israel. And notice in the very midst of it is buried once more an affirmation that there is no other God like unto the God of Israel. He's identifying that these children of Ammon, they worship a false god, and so can they not simply be content with what Chemosh has, their false god, has provided to them? But he says, so whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. He's testifying to the reality that, you know what, if you don't accept this, the God, the true judge, will determine the right of all of this. Exactly what he says in verse 7, the Lord, the judge, be judge this day. You ever come to situations and conundrums and they don't ever seem to have a resolution? And what's the human mindset to do? To keep on forcing. To keep on taking that stand. To keep on being stubborn and to simply laying claim to all that we believe to be right. But here's a man of God simply saying, when it comes to those things that you and I can't work out, let God the judge be the judge. Take your hands off that situation. Step back from that mark and allow God the judge to be the judge. Because just like Abraham testified, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Can you ever testify of a moment in your life's experience or of your knowledge of someone else's life experience where God has ever done wrong? He's ever made a mistake? That he's ever led and guided and directed in a path that wasn't the correct one? So why do we spend hours? Why do we spend years? Why do we have to devote so much energy, so much time, all to the detriment of our own selves and the detriment of others around us, trying to do a work that only belongs to the Lord? Why do we strive so hard and so fervently on matters in which the Lord himself will be the ultimate judge? Let the Lord, the judge, be judged this day over what has been right and over what has been wrong. The carnal man didn't hear or hearken to these things. You see, the carnal man is dead set on being proved right. Becomes a quest, becomes a goal. And so the king of the children of Ammon did not hearken unto the words of Jephthah. Verse 29, the Bible tells us, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpeh of Gilead, and from Mizpeh of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even until they come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Did the judge judge right? Of course he did. And here we see Jephthah, the undefeated warrior. He rides forth, he takes that sword out after efforts of diplomacy and after efforts and seeking to encourage even the adversary to face up to the realities and to deal with the truths. He embarks upon the only course of action that's left to him. And the Lord prospers his hand. And this mighty man of valor identified to us in the verse 1 of this chapter remains to be the mighty man of valor who's on display at the very head of the army of the children of Israel. An unwanted brother, a united leader, an undefeated warrior. But we come then to consider something else in this story. An unnecessary vow. We've already read it in the verses that we've mentioned, but there in verse 30 it tells us, Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Come down to verse 34. After the victory is accomplished, after the Lord does exactly that which Jephthah had asked him to do, he came to Mizpeh unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out. His daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. It came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains, and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. He said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. It came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Here we see an unnecessary vow. Why? Because this wasn't required for victory. This wasn't required for the Lord to hear Jephthah's prayer and intervene in this situation. No. The providential hand of God had been evident in every twist and turn up until now. And we can but wonder and speculate as to what motivated Jephthah in this moment to utter such a completely unnecessary vow. But nevertheless, it was uttered. And it was recorded. This promise made by Jephthah to God that if God granted the victory, then whatever came out of the door first as he returned to his house would be offered up unto the Lord. Now, there's much discussion amongst the commentators as to exactly what this meant. Did it mean that he took his daughter and actually offered her upon an altar of sacrifice? Or was his vow that which entailed that if a person had come out, that that person would be consecrated to the Lord, and if an animal came out, then that animal would be offered unto the Lord? I would take the latter view. Looking at the construction of the verse and looking at the reality of Jephthah's life and looking at what was already in place in regards to the law, the Levitical law of Israel, and the fact that already in the book of Leviticus it had been commanded that no human sacrifice ever be offered unto the Lord, I believe it to be true that this was a vow that he made signaling his willingness to absolutely consecrate a person unto the Lord, or on the other hand, fully offer up an animal in sacrifice to the Lord. But the unnecessary nature of this vow is further testified of in the verse 35. He comes back from war, and the war has been successful. Everything that he has prayed has come to pass, and now he realizes as he fixes his eyes upon his daughter that a debt has to be paid. When he sees it to be his only daughter, his only child, he rends his clothes. But pay he did. Because that which has been vowed unto the Lord, that will the Lord require. You may take a different view of this passage, and you're perfectly entitled to do so. But in application, I want to simply say this. That what you and I utter unto the Lord, it's a very solemn thing. Those commitments that we make, those promises that we make, it's a very solemn thing. And understand that the Lord, being righteous, holy, and yes, a jealous God, he will require of us all that we have vowed to do. So am I speaking to someone this morning who in days gone past committed themselves unto the Lord, vowed to fulfill a service or an obligation to our Lord, and yet today that remains unpaid, unfulfilled? Surely today is the day that you must yourself simply declare, I will pay that I have vowed. Am I speaking to someone who in a tight spot of life bargained with the Lord and said, if you get me out of this tight spot, and if you prosper me, and if you protect me, and if you preserve me, then I'll do this, this, or this? Today that debt still isn't paid. Should it not be the case that you today acknowledge what you have committed to do unto the Lord and simply say, I will pay that I have vowed? We often rejoice in the truth that the Lord is no man's debtor. But oh, to be a debtor to him. Oh, today, oh, to one day stand before him being guilty of not paying that which you have vowed to do. We could go on to look at chapter 12 and notice the unimpressed judge who when the pride of man manifested itself in the children of Ephraim, took a righteous stand against them, prevailed against them, and knew the blessing of the Lord because of that stand that was taken. But I feel it's right just to pause there and leave with you that thought. That if you have vowed a vow unto the Lord, Jephthah's story reminds us God requires payment. And you must pay. May God bless his word to your hearts this morning. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong. Stand to your feet to sing together, please.
Thank you.
Father, we praise thee and we thank thee that thou alone art the one who is our hope. We praise thee that in life we have that hope, and in death we possess a hope that is steadfast and sure. Help us, O Lord, throughout our journey of life here below, to allow thy will and thy plan to be worked out in our own lives, and indeed amongst us. We pray, O Lord, that we will not permit the evil one to allow the past to simply hang over us, but help us to press on in thy name. Help us, O Lord, to look to thee, identifying that the judge of all the earth will do right, and so allow the judge to be the judge. And help us, O Lord, to see a victory wrought, not by our own might, but all according to thy power. And help us, O Lord, to be faithful, to be upright, and to pay what we have vowed, to be faithful followers of our God. Depart us now with thy blessing, and in thy fear and favor ever keep us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.